Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 7th day of August, 2024. Before I introduce my special co-host and our guest for the day and our topic, I have a special reminder for you. All men in ministry leadership are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, October 10th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, which is in Perry County, Pennsylvania. And we will be featuring for the very first time as our keynote speaker, Dr. Joe Boot, an author and founder and president of the Ezra Institute. And not only is admission free, and your time to hear what will no doubt be a powerful and edifying message from Dr. Boot free, and your time of rest, relaxation, refreshment, fun, feasting, and fellowship, all free. In addition to all that, everyone in attendance will receive a heavy sack of free, brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom, all free of charge for all men in ministry leadership who attend. So if you'd like to register for that free pastor's luncheon on Thursday, October 10th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, just send me an email, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line, and make sure you give me the name of the church or parachurch ministry that you represent and its location, and you will be registered absolutely free. And I'm so delighted to have returning to the program as my special co-host today, Levi Secord, and he is the founding pastor of Christ Bible Church in Roseville, Minnesota. And we are going to be joined by my guest today, a first-time guest, Dr. Bradley G. Green, professor of theological studies at Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. He's an author, board member at American Friends of Tyndale House, Cambridge, senior contributor for the Imaginative Conservative, a writer in residence at Tyndale House, Cambridge, and senior fellow at Newton House, Oxford, England. And today we are going to be addressing part two of a series of interviews we began last week, Political Engagement in Light of the Lordship of Christ. And we'll also be announcing the upcoming conference featuring Dr. Green and other speakers this September at Christ Bible Church in Roseville, Minnesota. Well, first of all, let me welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Levi Secord. And am I pronouncing your name right? I remember last time I mispronounced it.
No, you've got it right. Thank you for having me.
It's great to have you back. And why don't you remind our listeners something about Christ Bible Church in Roseville, Minnesota?
We are a church that started in February of 2021. We exist to glorify God by bringing all of Christ into all of life. This conference is an extension of touching an area of life that a lot of people think the church should never touch. We don't think that way. And so we've We've been really blessed by the Lord over these last 3.5 or so years, a growing congregation, not just numerically, but growing in the Lord and love for one another.
And this is a church that believes, professes, and proclaims the doctrines of sovereign grace?
Correct.
And the website, for those of you who are either living in or near Roseville, Minnesota, or you have family, friends, and loved ones in or near Roseville, or you're passing through that area, the website is christbible.net, christbible.net. And as I mentioned, we are welcoming for the very first time as our guest today, Dr. Bradley G. Green, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for the first time, Brother Green.
Thank you, Chris. I'm happy to be here and look forward to this time talking together.
And I'm thrilled to have you on the show. And
if
you could, we have a tradition, as I already told you before the show, when we have a first-time guest, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, including the kind of religious atmosphere, if any, in which they were raised, and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And I'd love to hear your story.
Well, sure. Well, it's an honor to share and good to be with Levi and you, Chris. And so I was raised in Anchorage, Alaska. My parents were Texans who met and married and raised a family in Alaska. I was born in 65. So I was born, Alaska had only been a state for since 1959. So it was a wonderful place, wonderful childhood. My parents had both been raised in church. The cultural context was fairly secular. It was a different day. I'm 58, so it was a different day in Alaska, kind of a rugged frontier place. I was raised Lutheran till I was 12, and then started going to a Baptist church with a friend of mine, and really heard the gospel to my memory for the first time in that context as a 12-year-old boy. We went to the Lutheran church. The Lord had mercy on my family in those months, years. Whether my parents came to faith or had a renewal of faith is hard to say. But we started going to the Baptist church, heard the gospel, and realized I indeed was not converted, was not saved. And I was told later to say, I invited Jesus into my heart. And I don't deny that that happened, but as I've reflected back on it now, many years later, it's more or less, I just wanted to run into the arms of Jesus. And I kind of more ran down the aisle rather than walked down the aisle. Was gloriously converted, gloriously saved. Not a lot of great discipleship in those teen years, but the Lord was very good to me. And over time, develop a deeper hunger for the Bible and for theological literature. But I was gloriously saved as a 12-year-old boy in Anchorage, Alaska, and I'm very thankful, brother.
Great. Well, praise God for that. And we're going to have you momentarily address something in further detail that we only touched upon last time when we had Dr. Stephen Wellum on the program, and we'd like you to perhaps put a magnifying glass over it, and that would be Two Kingdom Theology. But before we do that, if you could, Pastor Levi, remind our listeners or inform them for the first time if they did not hear last week's show, inform them in summary form about the Till Kingdom Come conference, Political Engagement in the Light of the Lordship of Christ, and what your purpose is for this conference, and even what compelled you to arrange this conference.
Yeah, so the conference is September 20th through 21st, so Friday evening after work, and then most of the day Saturday. It's called Tell Kingdom Come, Political Engagement in Light of the Lordship of Christ. And so the heart behind this is to speak distinctively as Baptists who have Reformed convictions. Our speakers all have some connection to the Christ overall ministry. And so there's going to be a little bit of a progressive covenantalism, which which Steve spoke about last time. And so our hope here is to speak distinctively as Christians with those convictions as to how we can apply the Christian faith and worldview to this area of life. We would largely all be in broad agreement with the works of people like Francis Schaeffer and this totalizing view of Christian life and engagement and thinking through things. And I think that's been lacking in this discussion. We've had a lot of Presbyterians talk. We've had a lot of Baptist talk who sound like Presbyterians. And then we've had a lot of Baptist talk who sound like a light version of secularism. I'm hoping we are going to strike a more distinct tone in all of this.
Great. And by the way, folks, you might want to mark on your calendars that we're going to continue this conversation for part three of Till Kingdom Come, Political Engagement in the Light of the Lordship of Christ, next Wednesday, when our guest will be Ardell Kanade, or is it Kanade, or how do you pronounce that?
Kanade.
Kanade. And he is on the leadership staff at Christ Bible Church, correct?
Yes, he is our head elder, our chair of the elder team.
Yeah, so please mark that down on your calendars, which will be Wednesday, the 14th of August. And so, as I just mentioned, if you could, Dr. Green,
yes.
If you could tell us more about Two Kingdom Theology, and let me also start with a caveat. I hope that my friends who espouse Two Kingdom Theology will not let your anger hearing your theological views critiqued. I hope you don't let your anger cloud the way you are hearing what we're saying today. Sometimes that happens. We don't even listen anymore to somebody speaking when we know they are critiquing or opposing something that we believe. And we're not trying to broad brush or vilify or claim as heretics anyone who espouses to kingdom theology. I have very dear friends and brothers in Christ that I have known for quite a while and whom I have learned much from and have been edified by over the years. I just have my own disagreements in that area. But if you could, tell us about Two Kingdom Theology and why it is relevant to our conversation today.
Well, thanks, Chris. Yeah, I echo your kind brotherly pastoral word. I don't want to be a contrarian, but in the one sense, I'd say we all have to believe in two kingdoms. So we're talking about a tendency in theology or a certain way to piece things together in terms of Christianity and politics. Let me back up a bit. Of course, there's two kingdoms. There's the church and the world, that's a part of the. It's in the Bible, and it's a part of. Since we're speaking, I'm speaking as a Protestant, Reformed. Protestant, a Baptist, it is a part of our tradition to speak of the church and the world. Now, you don't want to kind of radically sequester those two, but neither do you want to conflate them as if there's no distinction. You know, I live in the South and happy to be a Southerner. You know, we can sometimes walk down the street and call everyone brother if we're not careful, then you realize, well, maybe I should think twice about that, right? That person may or may not be a brother in Christ. But there can be kind of a warm fuzziness about, you know, if you try to conflate kingdom and, you know, the kingdom of the church and the kingdom of the world. So there are two kingdoms in a most basic sense. What I want to unpack in my talks, and I won't be acerbic and I don't tend to be snarky, is to try to just maybe half the time walk through. I'll try to be overly fair to David Van Drunen will be the person I'm engaged. I've met Professor Van Drunen. He's very gracious and I have no personal animus. But the key idea, and I'll keep this short, then you can jump in, Chris, is that my concern with two kingdoms is that at its best, it's making sense of the Bible. At its worst, it is subtly sequestering, I think, all of biblical revelation from thinking about all of reality. So in one sense, all I want to try to say in my talk is all of scriptures should be applied to all of life, and that takes time to work that out. And you have to be careful about it, and you have to understand how the covenants fit together and all the rest. My interest in or concern for Two Kingdoms is it makes this move where it says, yes, God creates the world, and yes, there's Adam, and Adam is given the dominion mandate. Two Kingdoms is interesting. It where most of us, many of us who reformed, have historically said the dominion mandate kind of continues on to all of us. David Venger is very interesting. He kind of sees the dominion mandate, the original covenant with Adam, to really kind of come to an end with Adam. And so that you don't necessarily have that dominion mandate persist through history, as I would tend to say it does. Dr. Van Drunen will then speak about how the Noahic law has universal meaning for all cultures and all times, and I would agree, but then is much more nervous about the Mosaic law, understandably. And so you have this tendency, I think, in at least Two Kingdoms theology, as I've read and studied it for a number of years now, is a nervousness about applying all the Bible to all of life. And these two kingdoms, I think, are too sequestered in at least much of the Two Kingdoms theology and statecraft that I read. So let me stop there so as not to drone on too long.
And can I ask some questions? How would someone like Van Drunen handle, for example, Psalm chapter 8, written after the Dominion Mandate, clearly references back to the Dominion Mandate being in effect today? New Testament clearly picks that up as being hammered out through Christ too, but how would they deal with that?
It's a great question, and I'll need to look into that more. I think what Van Drunen is wanting to do is, and there's a whole ten. I won't name names here. I'm not trying to name names or castigate, but there's a tendency to be very suspicious of worldview talk, of Christ the Lord of the world in terms of Christians leading, Christians having Christian education, trying to think Christianly about the academic disciplines. There's a tendency to be very nervous about that whole realm that I've kind of cut my teeth in and been a part of for decades. So Psalm 8 certainly would have meaning for the contemporary Christian, but as Van Drunen unpacks this, he's very nervous about the covenant, whatever you want to call the Adamic covenant, about that dominion carrying on. That covenant is the covenant of works. That covenant failed, and so that those teachings as covenant no longer hold. If that makes sense.
How would this differ than a more classic Protestant first wave, second wave Protestant two kingdom view?
Yeah, I think Van Drunen is trying to advance the his understanding of two, or his he's trying to advance and work out corrections of two kingdoms. I think he probably has the most difficulties with Calvin, because Calvin is quite clear. If we think of Calvin as a first generation, you know, obviously 1500s, he lived 1509 to 1564. For Calvin, you do have a separation of church and state as institutions, yep. But the state is nonetheless accountable to God, and now we may not want to go as far as Calvin would, you know, but in Calvin, the state is accountable to God, and thus the scriptures have something very clear to say about the state. And Calvin even says in the fourth book of the Institutes, I think he may be wrong here, but that the role of the politician is like one of the most highest callings you can have in this world, because you are a you are one who answers to God. I think that is true. And you are a minister of God, as you still find in many European countries and South American countries. We use the term secretary. Europe will use the term minister of culture, minister of finance, minister of this, which is clearly a holdover from their Christian past. So I think the most difficult thing for Van Druyn, I would think, would be Calvin himself is much less skittish about the civil magistrate being accountable to God. And then we might say indirectly the scriptures, where Van Druyn is going to advance a more robust understanding of natural law. And not that you can't find elements of that in Calvin, but it's certainly not as developed in Calvin as it is in someone like Van Druyn.
I think it's helpful here to also note that the early, because I think this is something that goes around in Baptist circles all the time, the early Baptists like John Gill also were very much a view of that the state was a minister of God and had some religious obligations.
Yeah.
And I read it as somebody who's more sympathetic with that, and I think someone like Gill, I think, went too far.
I got you.
But I often hear, I think, the false claim that to be a Baptist, you can't believe in any of that. And it's like, well, the early Baptists were diverse on this.
Yeah. I think that's fair to say. So go ahead, Chris.
No, you can go ahead. I just wanted to have something clarified, but go ahead before you forget your thought.
No, I was just going to say Van Druyn has written a lot, so he's worthy of close study. The most easy way into him is an older popular book called Living in God's Word, in Living in God's Two Kingdoms. He's written some massive beasts of books, and he's a true scholar, but he has written a popular level book called Living in God's Kingdom, which is either 2010 or 14. I'm forgetting the year now. It's been a while. 2010. I was just going to mention that for those who want to read more.
Well, I was just curious. Is there a connection with a two-kingdom theology and Augustine's Two Cities of God? And if there is a connection, is it a distortion of that? You mentioned John Calvin before, who upheld Augustine as one of his great heroes of the church. So if
yes, that's a great question, Chris. Yeah, I think there is a connection. Augustine, of course, when he wrote The City of God after the Visigoths had invaded Rome in 410, and he has this understanding, and he really tells the whole story of the world in a sense in The City of God. I mean, it's not exhaustive, obviously, but he's trying to offer a way of thinking about history and the life of the church and what has happened in history. And so the two kingdoms are the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And that'd be one way of speaking about two kingdoms. Now, Augustine's an interesting one. Augustine can, and now I will say this, when Augustine speaks, Chris, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, at times that simply means Christians and non-Christians. At times, it seems to mean more or less spiritual concerns, more or less mundane, secular, earthy concerns. So he's flexible in his use of the terms, but he sees both of those running throughout history, and he's not going to see necessarily the church overtaking the kingdom of man or the kingdom of God overtaking the kingdom of man. They kind of grow throughout history. And then at the end of the judgment, those who persist in unbelief are lost forever, and the kingdom of God flourishes in its final fullest sense. So yes, I think you do have something like a two kingdoms view there in Augustine. It's a different day, though. It's a different day because he probably – well, this is actually a debate in Augustine scholarship. Some want to say that Augustine was a proto – I won't use the term Christian nationalist, but a proto – let's have a Christian society as a whole. And others – that's – you might – well, a number of folks we could mention there, John Milbank, for one. On the other side, people like Robert Marcus would say, no, there was kind of a room for the secular in Augustine's thinking. And there may be something to that. So Augustine is debatable there, but there's no doubt he had a notion of two kingdoms. But it's not quite what Calvin had, and I don't think it's quite what Van Druyn is doing either.
Well, we have to go to our first commercial break. And if you have a question for Dr. Bradley Green, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com will enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, on top of the monthly financial support that RoyalDiadem.com always automatically provides for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, on top of that, they are giving us this mind-blowing bonus. They are giving us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. Whether you're purchasing jewelry they have in stock already at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, whatever the case may be, whether it's jewelry for yourself or someone you love, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits. Please go to RoyalDiadem.com today. Even if you're not making your final purchase today, please go to RoyalDiadem.com today to at least get the ball rolling on your purchase of jewelry. The reason being is that we have no idea when they're going to pull the plug on this offer where we get 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners. So get the ball rolling on your purchase and ensure that we will get 100% of the profits. Go to RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I am now back with Dr. Bradley Green. and also my co-host, Pastor Levi Secord, and we are discussing what I believe is a very important topic that seems to be increasingly more important the older I get, political engagement in light of the Lordship of Christ. This is part two of a three-part series we are conducting here. The next part three, will be next Wednesday, featuring Dr. Ardell Kaneday. And we are promoting an event that is being held, a conference featuring Dr. Green and other speakers at the Christ Bible Church in Roseville, Minnesota. And by the way, before I forget to mention this, you should mark your calendars down for Tuesday, the 27th of August, because we have my co-host today, Pastor Levi Secord, switching hats, as it were, where he will be my guest, and he's going to be talking about the newly announced vice presidential candidate of Kamala Harris, Tim Walz. And if you could perhaps just whet the appetite of our listeners for this conversation that we'll be having on the 27th of August, Pastor Levi.
Oh boy, where do I start with that one? I had an article for World Opinions, World Magazine Online, published this morning on the, my thesis is how Governor Walz has turned Minnesota into the California of the Midwest. I've lived under his leadership now for 6 years, and I know lots of individuals who have fled the state. I know many more who are considering it, and he's a cheap clone of Gavin Newsom. The idea that he's being pushed right now as an everyday Midwesterner moderate is laughable to anybody who's followed his political career.
Okay, well, mark down your calendars. Tuesday, August 27th, same bat time, same bat channel. And we will have Pastor Levi Secord, a Minnesota resident and pastor, highlighting the disturbing news of Tim Walz being the new vice presidential candidate running alongside Kamala Harris, but in some ways is extraordinarily wonderful news for many conservatives because they believe that that may be the death knell to Kamala Harris's presidential campaign.
Because it's a really odd thing to see, Chris. Both the left and the right are happy she picked Tim Walz. So. I don't know what to make of that.
Yes, well, at least the extreme left are happy about it. I'm not sure how privately how your run-of-the-mill mainstream liberal next door views this, if they really know anything about Tim Walz. But as I have said recently in social media, conservatives have really got to stop calling our political opponents liberals because they're not liberals. They're totalitarian leftists. And not everybody who's a liberal by nature or by political views would be necessarily a leftist and a Marxist. So I'm really eager to hear what you have to say next, or I'm sorry, not next Tuesday, but Tuesday the 27th of August. Well, we have a listener in Findlay, Ohio. Her name is Cindy, and she has a question. Is Two Kingdom Theology referring to the people who think we should stay out of politics and issues regarding our society and just focus solely on the gospel? Dr. Green?
Yeah, well, thanks, Cindy. It's a great question. I think if you know, when I answer these kinds of things, I like to think of, you know, if Professor Van Drunen, and again, I have no hostility to him at all, were next to me, what would he say? I think they would want to say, no, we wouldn't quite say it that way. Now, your question is pretty close, though, I think, the way you state it is there's an emphasis on the church is about the gospel construed in as a path to salvation, as a way to become holy, a way to offer God his due, his worth, worship him. And so that's the role of the church. Now, I think a thoughtful Two Kings person would be happy to say that the more the gospel goes forth in a culture, the more people come to faith as a leavening influence on the culture, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But your question, I think, essentially gets at the heart of it, is there's a skittishness and a nervousness to go out there in the public square and make the case and to encourage people to vote a certain way and to think about the future of your city, your country. And I think, in fairness to the Two Kingdom folks, they would say, since the church is the church and the state or civil government isn't, the civil government should honor and give the church its room and not mess in its affairs. I think we can agree with that, no doubt. We don't want the governor of Minnesota or Tennessee, you know, handing out required sermon topics for every Baptist church in Tennessee. I mean, obviously, you can multiply bad examples. So that would be the positive side, or something we would agree with our Two Kingdoms friends on. But you're close. I think you're very close. And let the church be the church, and let the state be the state. Let the civil government be the civil government. The difficulty is the one that always come to these questions is, okay, so what does the state do, right? What if someone says, I think, and like it is the case, say, in Germany today, it's bad for the Commonwealth, the German government will say, to allow people to homeschool, right? It's bad for the German culture. It's bad for the German well-being. And so we really can't allow homeschooling, right? So what kind of parades is secularism is certainly an attempt to keep Christians in Germany from exercising their biblical mandate to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I think, but yeah, your question is well put, Cindy. I think you're onto it there.
One thing, I think, go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
What we have is, I think, the misunderstanding of, if we don't do that, then we have to have some sort of melding of the church and state, and people don't want that. And as a Baptist, I don't particularly want that either. But this is Calvin's more chastened Two Kingdoms, which is really picked up and developed by people like Abraham Kuyper, where he coins the term sphere sovereignty, is much more helpful, because we recognize that God himself has established these different spheres in life, and in that he's put governing structures. So like the servant of the state is the servant of God, the deacon of God, Romans 13. Then you also have servants or ministers of God in the church, and you have that in the family, and there's these orders that God has placed, and they're distinct spheres of governing authority, but God is at the head of all of them through Christ. And I think that prevents us from getting to what you said a little bit earlier of the more radical Two Kingdoms, is that it's almost like God doesn't have authority over that right now in many ways. And I personally don't find any justification for that. When you read your New Testament, well, like the resurrected Lord says, I have all authority in heaven and earth right now. And because I have that right now, you can go to the whole world. And then Paul reiterates that in Colossians 1:15-20, which many people believe to be an early confession of the church, that Christ is preeminent over everything. He has authority over everything seen and unseen. Like the warp and woof of the New Testament is the universal authority of Christ. Now, is there some already not yet tension there? Yes, we have to keep that. It can't be all already or all not yet. And right. I think we have two different extremes that go there.
Yeah, well stated. Well stated.
Many people, it's obvious, perhaps especially liberals, and leftists, they misunderstand not only Thomas Jefferson's assurance to Baptists in Rhode Island that there would be a separation of church and state, which is not constitutional. The Constitution, protection of the church is that there will be no establishing of a religion. But both of those things, were they not intended to protect the church from the government and not the reverse? It seems that whenever you hear a leftist crying out against a conservative individual, whether it's a politician or just people in general, they will start crying out, separation of church and state, separation of church and state. And they're thinking of it in the reverse, aren't they? The reverse of what it is intended or was intended, that we in the church are to be protected from the government. Am I right?
Yes, I think that's essentially right. I'd also say this sometimes forgotten even by conservatives is the First Amendment is a prohibition on Congress, not on states, not on counties, not on cities, et cetera. So as far as the First Amendment language, it is Congress shall not. So this is right. Why you had in our early days of the U.S., of course, and the colonies, is you did have certain religious groups or churches having a certain sway in various state governments and the like. But there's a deeper issue here, Chris, that at some point I want us to talk about is there's a shell game that happens, I think, in these discussions. Think of your county fair or something where shell game, which shell is the ball under? You never win. Why do you never win? Well, you're being suckered here. So I think when someone says, yes, separation of church and state, they can sometimes mean it in the sense that you religious folks who are doing religion, we are just doing what's rational and true and scientific, et cetera. And I think Christians have to wake up and realize every civil government, every social policy, every law is always the instantiation of some ultimate conviction, which if you scratch long enough is going to be religious in some fundamental sense. And that's a difficult truth to wrap your mind around. And once you wrap your mind around it, it's kind of like, wow, your eyes are open. So again, in thinking of Germany for a second, with Germany's hostility to homeschooling, it's done in the name of secular enlightenment liberalism, but what it is in effect, it is an anti-Christian worldview being worked out by that particular government, which is more than ironic given Germany's history, right? So I think
what the state schools do last century.
Yes. I mean, so every law is always the working out of some conviction, which in some way is religiously rooted. And that's an inescapable reality, which helps you, I think, to see things more clearly.
Yes.
That's Schaeffer's point that if there is no God above the state becomes a God.
Yeah. Yes.
Yes. The leftists are speaking falsely when they say they are not importing a religion into how we are governed. They just don't call it. They just don't call it that.
That's right.
Because everything they are demanding, and everything that they've already established, much to our dismay, has to do with their understanding of morality. They think it is immoral for children who think they are of an opposite gender to prevent them from pursuing that. That is immoral for us to say, no, children think as children think, and they are not prepared to make decisions that are life-altering, especially when we view those decisions and actions as satanic. And even things that we would even agree upon as those who are conservative, more to the right, the protection of individuals from persecution on the virtue of the color of our skin and things like that. We agree with the left on that, but that's a moral issue.
So I thought you were done. No, it's very well said. And so we as Christians, and yes, I think the three of us here in the studio are more or less conservative. We should take the high ground and say, hey, we're all for justice. We're all for truth. We're all for beauty. We're all for protecting the innocent and and the widow and the orphan. Now, what the role of the state is in that, we can debate that, et cetera. But at least we have to, particularly with your mentioning the trans surgeries. I mean, I don't know if you know the feminist Camille Paglia. Camille Paglia is a fascinating feminist, does not confess Christ as Lord, at least last time I saw her, she didn't, and writes kind of radical literary theory, although she does believe in meaning, very interestingly, in words and all this, but a fascinating figure. So she's at a conference, and she's asked by someone, you know, what do you think about, you know, the people who are opposed to trans rights? And Camille Paglia, you find this clip, Camille Paglia goes on about a 6-minute rant saying, why are we not protecting children from this evil? So here is a bisexual, liberal, probably atheist, agnostic of her own admission, standing up for children having their various aspects of their body removed. So you have these very odd moments where a secular radical stands up and says, this is criminal behavior against children. And so all that is to say, as Christians, we should be the ones, you know, talking the most about justice and what is right and the role of civil government and how do you protect people from harm. Anyway, I'll get off my own rant there. But
no, you, and by the way, you never have to view the necessity to cut your answers short. I love thorough, detailed answers, so you don't have to worry about that. But it is.
Well,
let me go ahead.
Yeah, let me go on then, since you gave me the microphone. So here's a book I'd recommend: Tom Holland's book Dominion. It's a very interesting. Tom Holland, a British historian, decided to write a one-volume church history, and at the time, Tom Holland
was an atheist too.
Yeah, I assume he still is. At least he was. Yeah, and Tom Holland writes this history, and then he begins doing interviews about this and says, I was amazed as I wrote a one-volume church history. What I discovered was the civilizing influence and how much wickedness and oppression and treatment of women and treatment of children was alleviated as the gospel took root in the world in the first century and as it began to expand. So we need to, you know, kind of hop on to those kind of insights and make them our own. This is our stuff, the Christian faith. But here's Tom Holland, something of a secular, like, atheist, if you say, historian.
That's what he says in the book. He says he's, in essence, a cultural Christian, doesn't
yes.
believe a word of it. He doesn't believe a word of the faith.
Yep.
He seems to have publicly softened on that.
Yeah, and that'd be, you know, we can pray for him and but it's a fast, and it's the same thing with Richard Dawkins recently. You know, Richard Dawkins, you know, one of the great horsemen of the apocalypse as far as the new atheist, and who now comes out and says, hey, I kind of like traditional sexuality. And he
wow.
began to call, at least he has called himself a cultural Christian.
Wow.
Because he's there in England seeing it collapse around him as he moves in. I don't know if he's 80 yet. He's an older man, obviously. Seeing his world collapse around him. Happy to be called a cultural Christian.
And we have to go to our midway break. We have to go to our midway break right now. We could pick up where you left off there on Richard Dawkins.
Okay.
And if anybody wants to submit a question, it's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please be patient with us. The middle break is always a little longer. Try to respond to as many of our advertisers as you can, keeping in mind that our advertisers are what keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air through their financial support. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from a tie in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco. serious injury lawyer, and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Butterfuco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. And now, they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And let me highlight a book available through solid-ground-books.com that perfectly reflects our conversation today. The Civil Magistrate's Power in Matters of Religion by Thomas Cobbett, which is a 17th century work. And you can get that at solid-ground-books.com. And you could get a multitude of other books spanning the spectrum of all types of issues related to Christian theology from a Reformed perspective, books dating back to the 16th century Protestant Reformation and extending forward through the centuries even to our current day, including such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So go to solid-ground-books.com frequently, purchase generously. Please always mention that you heard about them from Chris Aronson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest today, Dr. Bradley Green, and my co-host, Pastor Levi Secord, I just want to remind you folks that if you really love the show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check to a physical address from your post office the old-fashioned way, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event. Whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. Also, folks, please always remember that I never want anybody listening ever to give your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give to your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Zion Radio with a financial gift. Please don't do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you provide us with a financial blessing. The Bible's very clear that we are primarily to use the money with which he has blessed us, which is still God's money. We're primarily to use that money to provide for our church and family, and providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God. But if you do love this show and are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us. If you want us to exist, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Christ Bible Church in Roseville, Minnesota, well, I have extensive lists spanning the globe, and I've helped many people all over the planet Earth find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes with even just within just a couple of minutes from where they live. In fact, just seconds before I returned live on the air after our commercial break, we got an email from Jessica thanking me for leading her and her husband to a church in Eureka, California area. And thank you that you're thrilled. I thank you for telling me that you're thrilled with that church. And she's looking for a new church for someone she knows and loves in Port Orange, Florida. And I will get to that as soon as I can. But please, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, if you are in need of a biblically faithful church, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. Last but not least, I also want to remind you that Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, where I was once a member before relocating to Pennsylvania, they are having their upcoming conference, The Courageous Marriage, featuring keynote speaker Dr. Joe Rigney, and he is a best-selling author, and that will be held Friday and Saturday, August 23rd and 24th. At Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York. And if you'd like to register and find out more information, go to gracereformedbaptistchurch.org, gracereformedbaptistchurch.org. Now, if you have any questions for my guest today, Dr. Bradley Green, send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And right before the break, Dr. Green, you were talking about Richard Dawkins being an atheist, and even he had a bold proclamation, which should not even be considered something to be a bold proclamation, but in our day and age it is, to dare say that you believe in heterosexuality as your preferred way of expressing yourself in that way. And it reminds me also of when I was arranging a debate years ago, I had actually gotten an approval, an acceptance to my invitation to debate my friend Dr. James R. White years ago. I got an acceptance to my invitation by Christopher Hitchens. And the debate was scheduled to be on the theme, the New Testament is evil. And Christopher Hitchens was obviously affirming that thesis, and James White was denying it. Sadly, Christopher Hitchens had to back out because he developed esophageal cancer, which eventually took his life. We had David Silverman fill in for him. David Silverman said that he wanted to debate James again on the theme, is Jesus Christ a myth or historical figure? And it's interesting that when he could not or would not participate in that debate that he himself challenged me to arrange the next year, I started contacting the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they're known as. And the one that I clearly remember having a conversation with, Daniel Dennett, who just passed away, interestingly enough. One can only hope that he repented before leaving this planet. He just passed away in April. But Daniel Dennett, when I said, David Silverman can't participate in the debate I'm trying to arrange on whether or not Jesus Christ was a true figure from history. And Daniel Dennett said, well, I'm not going to debate that. No atheist worth his salt defends that Jesus Christ was a myth. We know that he was a historical figure. We just don't believe he was God. Anyway, did you have anything further that you wanted to say about Dawkins?
Oh no, it's we live in interesting days where a number of folks have said this. It's good that we're not always consistent. Cornelius Van Til liked to point this out with unbelieving thought, particularly that people generally do not work out consistently all the entailments of their basic philosophical worldview or their way of thinking. And it's probably good that people don't. And it's just an interesting moment where a secular historian like Tom Holland can point to the world changing for the good nature of the Christian faith. Or someone like Dawkins, who spent much of his career arguing against the God of Scripture, can say, I kind of like cultural Christianity. And so I find those encouraging and interesting, and it's almost like the plates under our feet are shifting as, you know, almost every day as these kind of things come out. So
I think sadly what's happened is the church and a lot of leadership in the church has fallen prey to the critical theory rewriting of Western history. And we have these non-Christians going back and looking at the record, like Holland and Dawkins. And I think we're even seeing people like Elon Musk and others are coming to this conclusion too, that actually Christianity has indisputably been a positive impact on the world. And if we're putting it into some of our parlance here with Holland's book, Holland's describing how the West was Christianized. So we've had some discussion about whether or not the Christianization of society or a country or a nation is a good thing. In Holland's case, yes, it's been a demonstrably good thing. And there's lots of resources. Vishal Mangalwadi's written on this. Stephen Smith in his book, Pagans and Christian in the City, Culture Wars from the Tiber to the Potomac. He lays this out like the moral practices of Rome are absolutely abhorrent, and the moral practices of paganism around the world, including our ancestors in Northern Europe, abhorrent. Wherever Christianity went, things got better.
Huh. And maybe we could link that to our conference is, one of the things we might forget is even the right to call for liberty or to call for legal protection or to make the case for every person having, you know, a high value. In some way, shape, or form, you might have versions of those before the Christian faith, but they certainly get rooted and strengthened and maybe discovered once the Christian faith begins to influence Western culture. Whether it's the honoring of the unborn, whether it's the honoring of the aged, whether it is going to bat for people who are different than you, whether racially or whatever, the Christian faith has time and time again had this wonderful influence on cultures. When we talk about power, we're not talking about politics. There's a great book by Douglas Kelly called The Emergence of Liberty, and he works out how liberty flourished, and he picks five different countries or regions going back to time of the Reformation. And he works out how the Christian faith produced the notion of liberty. Now, of course, what you and I are experiencing is then a twisting of the notion of liberty that's kind of reaching back and biting the hand that not just fed it, but birthed it. You know, the notion of political liberty in one sense is a Christian reality. And so you and I are watching that, we might say a perversion of a notion of liberty, now wanting to engage in the great Western tradition of parricide, or of killing the father, right? Of going, or the mother, going back and devouring the hand that birthed it. So it's a wild time to be living, but there's a lot of reasons to give thanks for how the Christian faith produced the very notion of liberty, which is now being corrupted before our very eyes.
Okay, we have either Kirsten or Kirsten in Parkersburg, West Virginia, who said, following up on a earlier question that you got from Cindy in Ohio, I think from what I have experienced, most people involved in two kingdom theology are saying that it is the freedom and liberty and even responsibility of individual Christians to be involved in the political arena. They just do not want pastors and the church as an institution to do so. What are your thoughts? That's very good, insightful question, because I can even remember a very well-known Calvinist dispensationalist friend of mine that I was interviewing, and I was taken aback. This is when I was first being introduced to this whole concept that of two kingdom and so on. And I'm not even saying this person was espousing two kingdom by name.
Yeah.
But when I told him about a black pastor who was very strongly and vociferously pro-life and would be very much involved in ministering to women at the abortion clinics, trying to prevent them from murdering their babies and spreading the truth about the history of Planned Parenthood, which was designed to basically erase the planet Earth from all non-white people.
That's right.
He said, this guest of mine, this very well-known Calvinist dispensationalist, oh, he shouldn't be doing that if he's a pastor. No. That is not his realm. That is not his lane. He should be sticking to the study of the word, the preaching of the word, proclaiming of the word, the edifying of the saints, the shepherding of the saints. This kind of extracurricular activity is no place for a pastor. And I disagreed with him. I was actually startled that he took that strong a position. But if you could respond to Kirsten or Kirsten's specific comment.
So Kirsten, it's a great question. Yeah, and so thank you for that. That's a good, it's a great point. So I think there's a level of that which is exactly right. I mean, if in the sense that if I'm glad that maybe someone who's got more two kingdom sympathies is still saying, hey, now, part of being a citizen is thinking about justice. Part of being a citizen is calling for just laws. And so I would hope that Christians and pastors in that situation would say, we love our neighbor by calling for just laws. We love our neighbor by working to implement just laws and elect just wise leaders, et cetera. So amen on the first part. Let me maybe complicate it a bit, Kirsten or Kirsten, which I knew you exactly how to say your name. What about when that 25-year-old new Christian says, hey, thanks, Pastor. So I've got a meeting with my senator. What do I tell them as a Christian? Well, then the pastor, then you're kind of, you got to say something, right? You know, Jeffrey Stout liked to say, you can only clear your throat so many times and you got to say something. And eventually you got to say something. And And I think that's where my concern would be. So praise for the pastors, two kingdoms pastors who would say, hey, we're preaching the gospel. Great. And you go out and be do your thing politically. OK, but what about when Bob or Sally says, hey, I've got a meeting with the governor? You know, what do I say? Or how about this? What if Donald Trump was a Christian? Not, I won't say. But let's say he isn't. Let's say he gets converted and you bump into him at your local Starbucks. He says, hey, I've heard, Leave. I heard, Chris, you're a Christian. I've just been elected president. Should my Christian faith influence my political leadership at all? And that's kind of when the rubber hits the road, right? Or let's say it's Biden. Let's say Kamala Harris gets elected and Kamala bumps into Levi Secord or Brad Green at Starbucks. Hey, I've heard you write and you're author and stuff. And you got a PhD. I just got converted. I'm not saying she is, I just got converted. How do I lead? Well, then I would hope you'd have more to say than natural law, which is the heart of two kingdom thinkings on political order. I would hope there'd be something about, here's what the Bible teaches about the limitations of the state, right? Here's what the Bible teaches about raising your children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you might want to think about not promoting legislation which makes Christian schooling, independent schooling, homeschooling difficult. But what if the president or the senator comes to you and says, how do I govern? I think then you need to make some recourse to Scripture and not just to natural law.
You can take it even a step further than that, because as Americans, we all have some delegated authority to govern through voting. This is a representative republic. So every adult sitting in your pews will give an account for how they exercise the authority as their part of we the people of self-government. And so ultimately our presidents, our senators, our congressmen are representatives of us. We delegate authority to them. And so we have to ask, how do we do that? And my conviction as a pastor is I am to shepherd my people in all of life. And that includes political involvement in the moral decisions they have to make. And so I'm sympathetic, like you said, Brad, to I don't want the church ruling in the sphere of the state. I don't want the church bearing the sword. But the state's job is to bear the sword to execute, as Romans 13 says, God's justice, God's wrath. Yes. Well, the state doesn't get to define that, what is just. The state doesn't get to define for itself what is God's wrath. So who does that for the state? Where does the state turn? Well, in a healthy society, the church would speak to this from its sphere to the state, saying, this is what justice is. This is what it's not. And I think we have a long history of Christian leaders throughout the centuries who, when the state steps out of bounds in their role as a minister of God in the church, people like Ambrose of Milan and the massacre in Thessalonica, stand there and say, you can't come to this church until you repent. You can't murder people. You can't do that. And so I think we have, if you're dealing with sphere sovereignty, you recognize there's two different spheres, but they do have things to say to one another.
I like that. Remember, a pastor is a shepherd, like you're saying. Mm-hmm. And if you're shepherding people and you're shepherding them to submit all things to the universal lordship of Christ and be renewed in their minds, how can you not include their political responsibilities and voting as a part of how you're trying to help them act like disciples in every sphere of life? So your point is well made, Levi. Well said.
Now you mentioned that we are in a representative republic, not a democracy, as most people, even on Fox News, constantly repeat. Even one of my heroes of political commentary, Tucker Carlson, constantly calls it a democracy. As members of a representative republic, constitutional republic, do you think that perhaps we as Christians are more under an obligation to be politically involved as opposed to our brethren in Christ in a dictatorship because of Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required? If we are given this freedom and given the opportunity to make our voice be known, and to be passionately and vociferously involved in the political arena, when absolutely horrific and satanic things are taking place, like the slaughter of unborn children and the sexual mutilation of children under the guise of transgenderism, and on and on we could go, same-sex marriage and so on. Do you think that that text and others would obligate us in more of a strong way than somebody who's in a dictatorship?
That's a great, I wouldn't fight you on that. It's one of Augustine's points when he responds in the cities, to kind of turn it to Augustine for a second. One of Augustine's arguments in the City of God is, he's writing it in part because Christians are being accused of, since the Christian faith is growing in the empire and at Rome, that's why the gods allowed, that's why Rome fell, is they'd abandoned the gods. And part of the criticism of Christians was, you're so concerned about heaven that you're not concerned about this kingdom. And Augustine's point is, no, based on Romans 13, Christian citizenship and obligation is a religious duty. So not just a right to vote, it is a duty to try to love God and love neighbor by seeing justice, albeit imperfectly and partially, incipiently, have it nonetheless become instantiated in your corner of the world. And so your point's a good one, Chris. Yes, I wouldn't fight you on that.
Okay, we have Rory in Rye Brook, New York, who wants to know, are dispensationalists typically two kingdom advocates? Because I know most of them seem to be Lutherans, Presbyterians, and Reformed Baptists. And if not, why are they almost in the same frame of mind as the two kingdom advocates regarding those who are in Christian leadership not being politically involved?
It's a great question. I got a lot of friends who are dispensationalists, and so I'm not picking on any. You know, I think as a system, it tends to have these different dispensations, and they have their proper time in the history of redemption. But there can be kind of a wedge driven between these dispensations throughout history. Classic dispensations would have seven dispensations or epochs. Now, what that means is, if Levi and I as Baptist and Reformed and say Progressive Covenantalist or whatever, we may not be theonomous like certain people are, but our system doesn't kind of force us to keep God's law at bay, right? We're not mm-hmm. systemically, there's no systemic theological pressure to keep the law out of the picture. We are free to say, what wisdom is there in the law that we can bring to bear on the nature of governance? And what wisdom about punishments and what wisdom about justice can we bring to bear? Not because we're under the covenant of the Mosaic law, but it's nonetheless biblical wisdom that we can bring to bear. So I think probably systemically dispensationalists have less theological pressure to turn to the law, where people like Levi and I would be generally happy to look to God's law with all the necessary changes would make going across the covenant. But dispensationalists would be, I'm generalizing here, have less theological systemic pressure to look to that part of the canon, if that makes sense.
I would say they're run-of-the-mill dispensationalists that I encounter, again, many friends, doesn't have a problem with political engagement. But I would echo, I would have more problems generally with reformed-ish Baptists who more too kingdomy on that or more pietistic and just like touching that realm is dirty and we should. Yeah. So I would say that the system of dispensationalism though does kind of set up what Schaefer would call an upper versus lower story kind of thing, that the church is kind of upper story, Israel's kind of lower story. And that upper versus lower story manifests itself in many ways, including while the church is really only concerned with spiritual upper story things and not physical earthly lower story things. And that could contribute.
Yeah, good point.
By the way, Levi, you might find this interesting. If you recall last time when we had Dr. Willem on, you were explaining why you are not, neither one of you are theonomists or Christian nationalists. And I said, although that is the case, I didn't hear anything that either of you said when we were nearing the end of the interview. I didn't hear anything that either one of you said that would upset either one of those folks. In fact, I was confident that both of those categories of Christians would be very enthusiastically in approval of what you were saying. And what do you know? Yesterday, I was contacted by a theonomist in Roanoke, Virginia, who said, man, did I love that interview you did with that Pastor Levi and that Dr. Stephen Willem. They were phenomenal.
I got a lot of friends who are theonomists. I'm actually working my way through Joe Boot's book, Mission of God. I think Joe gets a lot of things right, and I think I think he's closer to where I am than some others. The differences are kind of be how we get there, the emphasis on the covenant, or how the covenants work together, and emphasis more than that. And Joe Boot has done wonderful work on this that I think we should point out here. Like, whether we want to admit it or not, we live in a theonomic legal system. British common law was consciously built off of Deuteronomy and the Old Testament law, and then that's beyond debate. We just are ignorant of it, and then that was brought over to the states. And as we've become less like that, we've become more unjust.
And I'd like you both, before we go to the final break, I'll start with Dr. Bradley Green, and then I'll have you, Pastor Levi, chime in. What is the worst-case scenario of what you see occurring in the life of Christians and in the community and the nation that would occur by a rejection of the principles that you advocate in this program today and at the conference that you are promoting? Those that would be your opponents on those issues, what is the greatest detriment that they will unconsciously help to usher in, if you will?
Wow, that's a big question. So I tend to be quasi-pessimistic short-term, optimistic long-term. So I think we could be in for a period of suffering or persecution, even martyrdom. I don't speak that way flippantly, but you asked the question, what is the worst case? The U.S. is mired in wickedness. Wickedness is being celebrated. So I think we're living on fumes at this point, and the day of grace may be spent. Who knows? So judgment, and that could be persecution, that could be martyrdom. So I guess that's the worst thing. This is a longer. I'm doing writing on this and always reading and writing on this stuff. But I mean, that's the worst case, I would say. Levi, what do you think?
I think the worst case scenario, and I need to flesh this out a little bit, is that we become Europe. I think the worst case scenario is that we become fully apostatized as a people. And I think Schaeffer's warning in the 60s, 70s, and 80s wasn't heeded. And I think we're still on that. And I think others, I think Christ Overall is carrying on this tradition. I think Nancy Piercy's carrying on this tradition, still sounding that gullah horn, that if we are going to buy into this upper, lower story stuff, and if the church is going to view herself as we are not going to care about the world burning around us, if we are not going to care about what's going on around us because we only care about what is immaterial, which I think is a distortion of the New Testament, what something's always going to fill that void in the lower story. And that's where we've seen formerly trusted voices who have been parroting leftist talking points. And that type of critical theory will eventually eat away at the Christian faith. And we'll have just our current denominations become mainline denominations, and the society won't have a faithful Christian witness anymore. So for me, the worst case scenario is if the church seems indifferent to what's going on around it, refuses to offer the answers people are asking. I'm like, we literally got public intellectuals flirting with cultural Christianity. Like, there are people all throughout our society who are looking for answers that the church has, And then we've got a Christian leader saying, we don't want to give the answer. And that boggles my mind. It boggles my mind. The church has answers. They're time-tested answers. The fruit we can look back and see is positive, and they come from God. And we can provide those answers to a needy generation. If we don't, I think the Lord removes our lampstand, and this, like much of Europe, will be 2% or less evangelical. That's worst-case scenario.
And we have to go to our final break, so don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His holy word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Chris Arnzen here. I am forever grateful to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for their generous financial support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But that's not the only reason I love them. CVBBS.com carries the finest in theologically reformed literature from 16th century classics like Calvin's Institutes, 17th and 18th century Puritan treasures like the works of Jonathan Edwards, 19th century volumes by the Prince of Preachers Charles Spurgeon, all the way up to the 21st century with the best of R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, and more. On top of their stellar book selection, CVBBS.com offers up to 50% off retail prices with an added 5% off for orders of $50 or more when using the promo code IRON. Visit CVBBS.com today and use promo code IRON. That's CVBBS.com. Enriching minds and maintaining the theologically reformed influence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio through their financial support. Now shipping worldwide.
And don't forget, folks, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice, no matter where you live in the United States, please call 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit the website of Buttafuoco & Associates, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell my dear longtime friend, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law of the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates, that you heard about that law firm from Chris Aronson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have Clarence in Hoboken, New Jersey, who says, John Adams said our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other. How can we as Christians continue to uphold the Constitution with the high esteem that we do?
Oh, you're going to throw that on us with 6 minutes left, huh? Oh, that's a big one.
Well, we got more than that left, actually. We've got about 8 minutes.
Okay. Well, I guess I'd start with is what we got, right? It is the law, so we got to either change it or abide by it. I think what I like about the Constitution is it's made to restrict unruly government. It's failed in many ways, clearly, so that's something to take very, very seriously. But I'd rather be stuck with it than stuck with not having a constitution like some countries, or having a much different kind of constitution. Long term, the answer has to be reformation and revival. It has to be transformed hearts and people living justly, loving justice, and walking according to what is right and just and true. So there's no short-term solution even a reformation revival almost assuredly would take a long time to work its way out in the culture.
Well, I'd like
faithful churches and faithful Christian schools. That's what we need.
Amen.
Yeah, hear.
Well, I'd like you both to summarize your thoughts on this, with especially the nuts and bolts of how practically Christians, in your opinion, need to respond to the information you're providing today. And let's start with Dr. Bradley, and then we'll have you, Pastor Levi, conclude, and if we have any time for extra listener questions, we'll throw them in.
Okay. Yeah, so my short answer, I think, to that is my talks will be on two kingdoms, and I'll essentially suggest we try to do the hard work of working out how do we submit all things to God and His Word? And that includes every sphere and every domain, as Kuyper and many others have spoken about. I think all this is very important as a matter of how we love God and how we love neighbor. And we simply don't have the option not to work out as Christians. How do we, as Christians, think well and as Christians about the realm of politics? Levi?
I think we need to not be ashamed of Christ's lordship over all of life. I think we also need to not be ashamed of our Christian heritage, not just as a nation, but as the church throughout the world, and the salt and light impact that we've had. For too long, we've let a retelling of history make us think that Christian involvement in politics has been a net bad. And the objective truth is, if you believe in things like human rights, equal weights and measures, limited government, ending sex trade, ending slavery twice, the Christian West did, then our record, though not perfect, is better than any other option. And I think that's clear. So I think we need to regain a confidence in that, and that as we then work out that lordship of Christ, declaring his lordship, we then need to actively apply it. Like I just said, find biblically faithful churches who will speak the truth to you, even when it's controversial or shocking. Get your kids out of public school, as Vodi Bakum says, right? If you send them to Caesar, don't be surprised when they become Romans. Get them in good Christian education, however you can. I think churches need to turn their attention to helping equip parents and families in Christian schools, whether through funding or staffing or whatever. The church used to view education as a part of its mission. I think we need to do so again. There's a real need for that. And so look for ways to support those types of things.
All set. Okay, we do have time for one last listener question. We have Styles in Wheatley Heights, Long Island, New York, who says, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is considered a hero to many, and he was actually involved in the assassination plot to murder Adolf Hitler. Is this ever an appropriate action with Christians when it comes to a dictator who is slaughtering millions?
Wow, that's a big one. Yeah. In the Christian tradition, there has been a place for regicide, so the killing of a leader. It is by all means a last resort. It is by all means something you do not rush into. And some of the crude jokes about, next time don't miss with President Trump, of course, was, quite shocking. But it's not surprising when we're free floating without any meaningful ethical moorings, or at least much of the common culture is. So if we're serious about submitting to scripture, then that is the kind of thing you would only do as a radical last resort.
Now, what do you think about Bonhoeffer? I'm not even sure how much he knew about the killing of innocents in Germany when he was involved in the plot. Did he rush into that? Was it inappropriate?
I'm not an expert on Bonhoeffer. I think as evangelicals, we should take Bonhoeffer with a grain of salt. He's a mixed bag theologically. So
neo-Orthodox. I think,
at least. And so we shouldn't just say he's a hero plain and simple. He's a mixed bag, as any thinker is, but particularly I think Bonhoeffer's a particularly mixed bag. And so we should be slow to praise him at every level, certainly. So I don't know what he knew and didn't know when he initiated his assassination attempt.
But he was certainly a better answer than the Lutherans that became Nazis.
Definitely. And he struggled with whether or not he was doing the right thing. So I would echo Brad's comments, both theologically and practically. Is there a place for rebellion, just war, or even regicide? Yes, but it is always a measure of very, very last resort. I think Nazi Germany would qualify for that.
And very quickly, just to clarify, because some may have the wrong conclusion from a listener question where he was saying that predominantly two kingdom theology exists amongst Presbyterians, Reformed Baptists, and Lutherans. Well, amongst Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists, it is a very highly debated issue. It's not that it's not that most Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists adhere to that. Would you agree?
I don't think two kingdoms is the default mode necessarily amongst Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians. I think theologically there's certainly more ballast for it within Lutheranism, given Luther's understanding. It wasn't as developed like Calvin's, I don't think, in terms of all things being under God in a certain way. Luther, I think, had more space for these two, we might say, radically separated realms, or radically two separated realms. So, but I don't know that two kings is the default view. I think a more fuzzy pietism is kind of the default view amongst my people, probably, than two kingdoms.
Well, we're out.
I would agree with.
We're out of time right now, and don't forget that we are continuing this conversation next Wednesday with Ardell Kanaday, who will be our guest, along with Pastor Levi Secord. And if you want more details on this conference that's coming up in September, go to ChristBible.net, ChristBible.net. Can you repeat the dates of that?
September 20th and 21st.
All righty. Well, thank you so much, guys. You did a phenomenal job. I want to thank everybody who listened. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.